الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون. يا ايها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحده وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والارحام ان الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد، فان اكثر الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وسلم، وشر الامور محدثاتها، وكل محدثه بدعه، وكل بدعه ضلاله، وكل ضلاله في النار. Inshallah, we're going to continue our series on the Usul of the Dawata As-Salafiyya Al-Mubaraka. And we've already taken about three already. Today, inshallah, we're going to deal with the next one. The principles in which the Dawata As-Salafiyya are built upon. The principle that we're going to take today, inshallah ta'ala, is one of those principles that set the Dawah Salafiyya apart from the other da'wat of the people. And it is an extremely important effort from these usul, to the point that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Abu Abbas rahimahullah ta'ala wa qaddasallahu qabrahu wa ruhahu, he has written a big tremendous book about this issue. And he mentions it so many places in his other books. And that asal or principle is, from the Dawah Salafiyya we have what is known as taqdeem al-naql ala al-aql. Taqdeem al-naql ala al-aql. Does anyone know what that means? Naam. Naam. The meaning of that is, in al-Islam, Abdul Rashid, when that brother get up in Qiyam, facing more towards the Qibla. It means that in al-Islam, the Dawah to Salafiyya, the people who are upon this Dawah from the time of the Sahabas, who are the people who took al-Islam from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are our righteous predecessors, radiallahu anhum, they used to put what? The text before their intellect. To put the text before your intellect. Many times we hear things and we read things in al-Islam that are extremely difficult to comprehend, to understand, and even sometimes to believe in. Whenever those things happen to a person, he has to submit to the text and not submit to his intellect, because the intellect of the people tatafawwut, uqulu nas tatafawwut. Your intellect may be more or less than the next man, and his intellect may be more or less than the next man, but all of our intellects together can never ever ever reach a point where we are people who should be legislating and people who should be making decisions. But Allah Ta'ala has given this intellect so that the human beings can use it to come to know our life. Or why else would he say in the Quran, Hati burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin, bring your proof if you're telling the truth. You tell the people to bring their proof so that you can look at it with your intellect and then you can dissect it. Why would Allah Ta'ala in the Quran in so many ayat, Akhi Luqman, tell us, Afala tatafakkaroon, won't you people think, Al-fikr tatafakkaroon? Why does Allah say in so many ayat of the Quran, Luqranayn, Afala ya'qiloon? Do they not use their aql? Do they not consider? Why would Allah tell us all of these ayahs? To look at this and to look at that and to ponder and to consider. Because your intellect is a gift that Allah gave you, that you use to come to know Him. And know this for surety, that Allah Ta'ala refused, ya'ballahu, and yu'bada ala jahil. Allah refused, and He refuses to be worshipped by ignorance. Allah Ta'ala, anyone who worships Him based upon jahil, and he has the ability to come muta'aqqal, he has the ability to come become muta'allam, Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept that you worship Him based upon ignorance. And that's why Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Abu Abdullah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he brought the chapter in his book, the chapter of knowledge, Kitab al-Ilm. He brought the ayah in which Allah Ta'ala said, فَعْلَمْ أَنُّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know that there is no other God worthy of worship except Allah. That's an ayah in the Quran. And Imam al-Bukhari brought this ayah in the book of knowledge. He was talking about the virtues of knowledge and all of that. And he brought this chapter and he said, the ayah, فَعْلَمْ أَنُّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And he said what? Chapter, Bab, Al-Ilm, Qabr al-Amal. The chapter, knowledge is before action. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ and told us in the Quran, know that there is no God worthy of worship it, Allah. So in the fact that he preceded the ayah by starting off with, know that there is no God worthy of worship it, Allah, Al-Imam al-Bukhari istanbata, he got from that, he extrapolated from that, the proof that knowledge comes before action. How are you going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon ignorance? Now there's this concept, a statement, a principle that many of you, if not all of you, have never heard before. You have to understand this principle, and then we're going to go and discuss this asl. And that principle is something that the scholars say concerning what Allah has legislated. What Allah has legislated is of two types as it relates to our mind. One thing is that we call that thing ma'qul al-ma'na. Ma'qul al-ma'na. Allah legislates something and we know why He legislated it. Either because He told us why He legislated it, or when you look at the issue, it's clear you can figure out some of the reasons why it's been legislated. Allah Ta'ala said, for an example, about fasting. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed for you people as it was prescribed on the people before you. So that what? So that you can learn taqwa. So Allah told us why He legislated fasting. So they call that ma'qul al-ma'na. We know why it's been legislated. Allah made haram. He legislated the intake, the drinking of intoxicants, and He said it was haram. Why? Clearly, when you drink khamr, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-khamru umu khaba'if. Intoxicants are the mother. It's the mother of all evil things. If you come to a man and you tell him, kill the child, he'll say no. You come to the man and you say to him, have sex with this woman, he'll say no. You come to the man and you tell him, steal this money, he'll say no. Let him drink some khamr. If he was to drink the khamr, he'll steal the money. After stealing money, he'll kill the child. After killing the child, he'll have relationships with the woman. The khamr takes away the ability of the man or the woman to be of the uqala, of those people who reflect. So we know why Allah legislates some things. And then we have the other type of thing that Allah legislates, and that is what is called غَيْرُ ma'qul and ma'na. We don't know why Allah legislated that thing. The wisdom is only with Allah and Allah alone. Why do we make 7 circumambulations around the Kaaba with the Kaaba on our left side? Allahu A'lam. Why do we make Salatul Fajr 2 rak'ahs read out loud, Allahu A'lam. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make 5 prayers obligatory to be done by the Muslim man and woman during the day and the night? Allahu A'lam. Why did Allah ta'ala choose Ramadan to fast, to make it the month that we fasten, and He chose the Quran to be revealed in this month? Allahu A'lam. We don't know why. And this is where we don't go and we don't ask questions why, how, when, where, limaza. Now, غير المعقول المعنى. غير المعقول المعنى. You don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated that particular thing. You have no idea. There's no way of knowing it. Now,
so the person doesn't understand, they have the right to inquire or
to get
that understanding.
No, he doesn't have the right because he's going to go beyond the bounds. And Allah Ta'ala said, "Huwa la yus'alu wa hum yus'alun." He is not asked, but they are the ones who are asked why you did this and why you did that. Allah is not asked. If the thing is غير معقول and معنى, it's not our right to ask why. This is in the back or towards the door of sitting there, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he told us, do not sit and think and ponder about Allah. Don't sit there and think and ponder about Allah. I'm coming to the point. This is from the same back that he told us, don't sit and start asking who created this, who created that, until finally Shaitan comes to him and he says, who created Allah? Those things that there's no way of knowing why this or why that, it's no way. And knowing why is not going to bring any benefit, and being ignorant of it is not going to harm you. It doesn't have a right. The human being doesn't have a right to ask those questions. Why did Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, out of all of the people He could have chose, why did He choose Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when He could have chose people who were already very powerful? And so, no, we don't ask those kind of questions. It's not even a right to even ask them. It's through an adab, to have bad adab, bad etiquette with Allah, to even ask those kind of questions. But someone sees something is being legislated, and he wants to know from being inquisitive, and he wants to get more information, more understanding, and he starts to say things like, why is it that the woman has to have a wali? Something like that. It's within the realm of asking the question. Because we look at the maqasid of the religion, the ahdaf of the religion, the goals and the objectives of al-Islam, and we can answer why a woman should have a wali. We can see that. Oh, if it's a person who just came into the religion, I didn't hear that. If it's a different situation, if a person is brand new to al-Islam, and he asks those kinds of questions, we should tell that person as well, make him understand this principle about not asking about those things like that, number one. But things like that, we clearly tell him. Allah knows the best as to those types of situations. Allah knows the best as to why this and why that. And if a person wanted to worship Allah, and that's his religion, and that's his minhaj, he will never ever get anywhere in al-Islam. He'll leave the religion before he'll move on another step. I told you already that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he wrote a book concerning this. The book that he wrote is called Dar'u Ta'arid Al-Aql Wal-Naql, in which he went on to show how the Aql Al-Saleem, the person who has a nice and a clear and an unpolluted and unadulterated intellect, the religion of al-Islam will never, ever, ever go against your intellect. Never. The aql that is saleem, you won't ever find the religion going against it, ever. Because Allah revealed a religion and gave the people a religion that goes along with how their life should be. It's never going to be a hukum or something, some ruling, that's going to be it's not going to be consistent with the life of the people. It's always going to be consistent with those people who have intellects that are saleem. You have to really pay attention to that characteristic, saleem. If a person who is sick now, like the people of today, their minds are sick.
The one in today's society, the religion goes against their mind. For an example, Islam says, put the woman away and protect her, let her dress a certain way, and preserve and maintain her more than you would do a diamond. The minds of the people today is not serene anymore, so they're going to say, that's oppression, that's backward, the woman should be out. That religion goes against our mind. Yes, because your mind's not serene. Not the religion is not serene. It's your mind that's not serene. But those people who have the uqul, the intellect that is serene, the religion will always go along with that. Along these lines, this is why this is from the usul of the Dawah as-Salafiyah. You get it in every single book you read that the scholars of the past wrote about, every single book without an exception that talk about the minhaj of the Prophet ﷺ and the aqidah of the Muslims, you will find them talking about this point. Here in the book of Al-Imam Al-Barbahani, in article number 10, or point number 10, the Imam Abu Muhammad rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Rahimakullah. Know that a servant's Islam is not complete until he follows, attests to, and submits to the truth. So anyone who claims, sorry about that, it's number 5, not number 11, number 5. He said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that the religion is what came from Allah, the Blessed and Most High. Know that the religion is what came from Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It is not something left to the intellect and opinions of men. Knowledge of it, of the religion, is what comes from Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So do not follow anything based upon your desires, and so deviate away from the religion and leave al-Islam. That's point number 5, where he's showing us what? That you have to make your intellect submit to the text. And point number 11, the Imam said in the same book, may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that the sunnah is not a matter for analogies or reasoning. The sunnah is not a matter of qiyas and your opinion, your reasoning. Know that the sunnah is not a matter for analogies or reasoning with examples and desires. And your desires are not to be followed in it. Rather, it is just a case of affirming the narration from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without asking how, explaining or saying why or how. The companion, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was sitting there and one of the other companions came to him who was young. And Abu Huraira had just told the people that you have to make the wudu after eating camel's meat. If you're sitting here and you have wudu, someone gives you a plate of camel's meat and you eat it, you didn't break your wudu any other way. By eating the camel's meat, you break your wudu. You didn't pass anything. All you did was eat, you ate the camel's meat. So he was telling them about how eating the camel's meat would break your wudu. And he said in the beginning of al-Islam, anything that the fire touched it also broke your wudu. But that was abrogated. It became mansukh. There was a time if you ate some bread, it would break your wudu. Anything that the fire touched it broke your wudu. But then that was abrogated. And just eating the camel's meat broke your wudu as far as food is concerned. The person who heard that, he said, oh Abu Huraira, you mean to tell me if I was to get some water at that time and I was to boil water with the fire and made wudu with the water, that I don't have wudu? Abu Huraira said, A'udhu billahi minka. I seek refuge in Allah from you. He said, as sunnah la tudrab ba'duha bi ba'd. The sunnah you shouldn't use to hit it with each other. This one using this hadith to refute this, and he's refuting that one. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out of his house and he saw the people arguing about the Quran with the Quran. This one would say an ayah. Then he would say, no, but Allah says this with another ayah. He would say back to him with another ayah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people what? He said, do not argue with each other using the Quran. As long as your hearts are in agreement to it, sit and read. When you start differing like this, get up and disperse. You can't use al-Islam to use the Quran to refute the Quran, or the Sunnah to refute the Sunnah playing the games that the people used to play. Also in Imam al-Barbahari's book, article number 50, he brings us another tremendous statement in showing this proof. He said, and this is extremely important, everything of the narrations which you heard, but you cannot fully understand, every single hadith that you heard, but you cannot fully understand, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, the hearts of the servants are between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. And also like the statement, verily Allah come down to the lowest heaven at night. Also like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah descends on the day of Arafat, and that he descends on the day of resurrection. Those hadith and those ayat that tell us that the hellfire does not cease having them thrown into it until Allah tabarak wa ta'ala places his foot over the hellfire. He said that Allah ta'ala's statement, O my servant, if you walk towards me, I come running towards you. He went on to say, all of these statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to accept them, affirm them, and perform tafweed. And perform a tafweed. A tafweed is when you simply say, we establish that thing, we affirm it, we believe in it, but we don't know how Allah does it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he comes down in the last third of every night, and he says to his servant to show us the importance of a dua. When you go to that person, the human being, and you ask him, he says that he's poor. If he does have it, he doesn't give it to you. He's stingy. Or he leaves your asking him as a means to be on top of you. Whereas Allah ta'ala, who you don't ask, he comes down at the last third of the night, and he says, is there anyone making the dua so that I can answer his dua? هَلْ مِنْ دَعِنْ فَاسْتَجِيبْ لَهُ هَلْ مِنْ سَائِلْ فَعُتِيهِ. Is there someone asking for something so I can give it to him? هَلْ مِنْ مُسْتَغْفِرْ فَأَغْفِرُ لَهُ, so that I can forgive him. Allah coming down in the last third of the night. We know in Arabic what a nazul means, to come down. We know what it means. So since Allah said he did it in his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we believe in it, we establish it, we affirm it, we say that he does it in the way that befits his majesty, but we make the tafweed by saying, but we don't know how Allah does it. So all of those hadith that are like that, the hadith of As-Sadiq wal-Masduq, what hadith is that? Hadith As-Sadiq wal-Masduq, what hadith is that? You know, those scholars used to read, or they used to write books, right? Ibn Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala, his relative had a baby. He didn't have any money to give a gift for his relative. So he sat down between Zuhr and Asr, and he wrote a book about the ahkam of what do you do for a child. And he gave it to him as a gift. The people from a place called Wafis, they came to Ibn Taymiyyah and they said, tell us about the aqidah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the aqidah of al-Islam. He sat down between Zuhr and Asr and wrote for them the aqidah al-Wafatiyah. So now these ulama who had no time, they didn't have a lot of time. If there's a long hadith that they want to write, they're not going to write the whole hadith to show you the point of proof. No, they'll just make the ikhtisar and say, and the proof of this is the hadith as-sadiq wal-masduq. Hadith as-sadiq wal-masduq. The proof of this is the hadith al-atif. The hadith here, al-buraq, is the proof of this or that. What is the hadith of as-sadiq wal-masduq? Hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu. La. It's the hadith that's in 40 hadith that Abu Abdul Rahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, haddathani as-sadiq wal-masduq inna ahadakum yujma khalquhu fi batni ummihi 40 layla. He said, the sadiq al-masduq told me, the most truthful one who should be believed, he told me, one of you, his creation is brought together in his mother's stomach for 40 days as a sperm, and then for 40 days as a leech-like clot, and then for 40 more days as a morsel of flesh, and then the angel of life, the angel is sent to him and blows into him the spirit of life in order to do four things. that hadith, when you read it similarly, you just have to believe that that's how it happens. Whether you believe it, you understand it, or you don't understand it. All of those hadith of al-Islam, whether you understand it or you don't understand it, you have to believe. Now we go to the book of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, the foundations of the Sunnah. In article number 10 of this book, Al-Imam Ahmed telling us about the usul of the Sunnah, he said what? He said, there is no analogical reasoning in the Sunnah, and examples or likeness are not to be made for it, nor is it grasped and comprehended by the intellect or the desire. Rather, it consists of following and depending upon it and abandoning the hawa or the desires. Wallahi, this kalam is very, very clear. So we use our intellect to find out what Allah wants us to do, but we do not go over bounds with using the intellect to try to figure out, well, how is that and how is this and limada and kayfahada. This is not the right way. There was a tabi'iyah, and this is a point of hadith that you have to know. There was not a single... No, we'll come back to that. There was a tabi'iyah, a woman from the tabi'een, who were the students of the Sahabas. They met the Sahabas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her name was Mu'adha. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari as well as in Abu Dawood. She came to our mother Aisha, and she said to Aisha, Ummu Humaira radiallahu anha, she said, since we women, when we have our menses, akramakumullah, when we're fasting and our menses come, we stop fasting, and then when our menses leave, we make up the days that we missed. She said, since that happened for fasting, I want to start making up the salat that I missed when my menses come. She uses qiyas. Now here's the woman, and this is one of the reasons why the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the women are deficient in their religion, because the people are fasting and she's not fasting, and the people are praying and she's not praying. Anyway, this woman Mu'adha, she said, since my menses prevents me from making my fast, but then when my menses go, I make my fast back up. The days that I miss, I make them up. I want to start making up the salat that I miss when my menses come. Salat, a rukun from the arkan of al-Islam. Siyam, a rukun from the arkan of al-Islam. The menses is the thing that comes prevents me from doing the rukun, which is siyam. Since siyam is a rukun and salat is a rukun, I'm going to stop and make up the prayer. Aisha said to her, radiallahu anha, she said to Mu'adha, a hururiya anti? Are you a hururiya? Are you from the hururiya? Kunna nuhid ma'a nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam fala ya'muruna bihi. We used to have our menses during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he used to tell us to make up the prayer. But he did tell us to make up the fast. So are you from the hururiya? The hururiya, why did she call her a hururiya? There were some people who, during the khilaf of Ali ibn Abi Talib, those people from the Khawarij, they are the main people who were fighting against Ali at a place that was close to Al-Kufa called Hurura. The person who comes from that place, or the person who was a Khawarij, one of the names of the Khawarij is Hururi. So don't let someone accept al-Islam and he's looking for a nice name. Al-Zahabi, Al-Athari, Al-Haddad, Al-Nimri. You want to give yourself a name? Don't make your name Ahmed Al-Hururi. Al-Hururi is one of the names of the Khawarij. So if you ever read a book and it said, Kana Hururiyan, meaning he was a Khawarij, he was from the Khawarij. So Aisha asked this woman, are you from those Khawarij? Why did she say the Khawarij? Because those people took their minds, and they put the minds before the text. The text said that Ali, radiallahu anhu, was like Musa, Harun was to Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was about to go and have a war, he left Ali in charge of Medina. Ali came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and said, Ya Rasulullah, would you leave me with the women and the children, and I can't go and get the jihad? He said, Bilillah. He said, Oh Ali, what is your opinion that you would be to me like Harun was to Musa? You know when Musa went to get the Torah, he left Harun in charge of the people. And then the Samari created the worship of the calf. When Musa came back down, he grabbed his brother by his lihya, because the beard is from the fitrah. The prophet used to have the beard. He had his beard. You in charge, Harun. Why you let him do that? So he was saying to Ali, radiallahu anhu, I'm going out to make jihad, and you're going to be here with the community, with the people. You were like Musa, Harun was to Musa. So with a hadith like that, how was the Khawarij going to come and say that the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Turab, radiallahu anhu, was a kafir? How? They put their minds before the text. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, married Fatima al-Zahra, radiallahu anhu. That woman who they said she resembled him and he resembled her. The first one from his family who met him after his death. Here I have a daughter. I would never, ever, ever marry my daughter to a man who I know to be a fasiq, not to mention a kafir. So when you say that Ali is a kafir, you have accused the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have actually talked bad about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who didn't have enough understanding that he married his daughter to a disbelieving man. A'udhu billah. That's a tremendous statement. Ali ibn Abi Talib, again to show us this important proof or point of putting the text first and making your mind submit to the text, he said, if the religion was based upon my intellect, I will wipe the bottom of my sock as opposed to the top of my sock when I'm making wudu. If the religion was based upon my intellect, I will wipe the bottom of my sock as opposed to the top of my sock. But that's what I saw Rasulullah doing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because when you walk on the ground, it's the bottom of your hoof, the bottom of your foot, that's going to be dirty. But Rasulullah did right. Wipe on that part, you wipe on the top. But to show the point that I said to you brothers a few minutes ago, the Aql Saleem always goes along with the text. Let's take the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu. In al-Islam, when you're going to make wudu, if you put your socks on after already making wudu, it is allowed for you to wipe over your top of your sock, whether it's leather, whether it's wool, whether it got holes in it, whether it's staying up or going down. Those people of the madhab who say it has to be leather, they don't have any proof. The people of the madhab, because the Prophet ﷺ allowed us to wipe on wool socks as the Sahabas used to do. Those people who say it can't have holes in it, no proof. Do you think the Sahabas who didn't have any money in Medina, they all had the newest brand new socks, beautiful, nice looking socks? Of course not. They were poor. To the point where the Imam used to make sajda and his aura would be exposed. And the lady would say, when are you going to buy something that comes with the aura of your Imam? The young boy who was praying with them, then they brought him a izar. He said, it was the happiest day of my life when I got the izar. They were poor. When they used to go to make hajj, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you're going to make hajj, don't let anything be over your ankle bone. If you have khuf, cut them below your ankle bone, because it may be the only thing the man owns is a pair of khuf. So you have to cut them below his ankle bone. They were poor. Anyway, Ali said, if the religion was based upon my opinion, I would wipe the bottom of the socks as opposed to the top. Al-Islam always goes with what it means in the mind. When you walk on the ground, it's been clearly established in our religion that the ground is a purifier. It is mutahhir or mutahhira. It is a purifier. Umm Salama came to the Prophet ﷺ. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I walked by a place and it is a zubala. It's dirty stuff, defecation and stuff. He said, is there earth after that it's not zubala? She said, yes. He said, verily, what comes after it purifies what you walk over. The Prophet ﷺ said, five things I have been given that no other prophet was given before me. What did he say? جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضِ مَسْجِدًا وَالْتُخُورًا. The earth has been made for me a masjid and is pure. فَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةَ فَلْيُصَلِّ. So any man from my ummah, if salat time comes, let him pray in the earth. So that hadith proves what? That the earth is pure. So now, if a man is walking on the earth, that means that the bottom of his sock is pure. The bottom of his hook is pure. So when Islam came and said to wipe on the top of the sock, that goes along with those other texts, to wipe on top of the sock. Unless, of course, you're walking out something and it's clear that you have something on the bottom of the sock. The way you get rid of it, again, as I said, is to wipe it off. And that's the case with everything about Al-Islam. Now, what do we do, Ikhwan? Now, this is extremely important. What do we do when we find that Al-Islam says something, the text says something that is clear, the waqi', the life that we're living in, it shows otherwise? For an example, Allah said, مفاتيح الغيب, the five unknown things that only Allah knows about. Allah only knows when the rain is going to fall. Allah only knows what land you're going to die in. Allah knows what is in the stomachs of the people. You come to something like that. Those people are telling us tomorrow in Orlando it's going to rain. And then tomorrow it rains. Some of your wives are pregnant now. May Allah Ta'ala make their situation easy as well as yours. They can tell you now you have a boy in your stomach. She has a boy or a girl. And then it comes out like that. You can see a boy or a girl. But Allah said in the Quran, only He knows what's in the womb. Only He knows how it's going to rain. Whenever that happens, it's easy. It's easy. What we have to do is, number one, we can't reject the text and say, no, that's wrong. Number two, we can't reject the waqi', the thing that we're seeing, we can't reject that as well. And say, no, that's not true. But what we have to do is, just like what we said before, is we have to make the tawfiq between the two. We have to make the harmonization between the two. We harmonize without getting rid of what we see and know with our eyes, and we can't, what we see and know with our eyes, as well as what we believe in the book. So therefore, when Allah Ta'ala says that only He knows what is in the stomach, what's in the womb, meaning what? Only Allah knows whether or not that child is going to be a mu'min or a kafir. And if it is a mu'min, what level of iman? Only Allah Ta'ala knows if that child is going to come out okay, living, dead. Only Allah knows if that child is going to be deformed. Only Allah Ta'ala knows the sustenance, the risk of that child, how old, how long that child is going to live, how we going to die. That's how we make the tawfiq of that. It raining tomorrow. And then on top of that, as far as the child is concerned, it don't always come out like they say. Doesn't always come out like they say. No. Sometimes a child come out and it's a boy and a girl at the same time. And the rain is similar to that, Ikhwan. The rain, Allah Ta'ala gave those people the ability to study certain things. It's like that person I told you about, the Arabs used to have him. The man could look at the feet of a man and tell you, you're from this tribe or that tribe. This is your father. The man saw Usama ibn Zayd and his father Zayd ibn Haritha. Their faces were covered with the blanket. Usama was dark. His father was white. He came to those feet and said, these feet belong to those feet, without seeing who was under there. One black and one is asmar, like Bilal. One is dark and one is real white. He said, these is the son of this. They belong to each other. Allah gave them knowledge. They had the ability to see in the print that the man walked or the woman. He said, a woman walked, this is the athar of a woman who had 3 to 4 babies. They used to have that. Not that they know the unseen. But it's like a science, like any other science. So it's not that the people have the ability to know the unseen, or that the ayat is wrong or the hadith is wrong. So anytime we have those two situations, then we have to make the tawfiq between the two. So as it relates to us, we have to say to the people and to ourselves that in al-Islam, if you're traveling, al-Islam has allowed you to shorten the prayer. You may say, but I'm a young man, I can do it. Don't put your mind and your opinion before the text. Shorten the prayer as the Prophet shortened the prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we are going to pray here and it's going to rain or something like that, we make the adhan and we make both of the salats together, making it easy for ourselves and practicing the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And we have to be careful of putting the mind before the nafs or the text. So if you guys have any questions, inshallah, we answer the questions that you have right now.
If you do not know, ask those who do know. The ones who do know, they can only bring what they know from Quran, from the Sunnah. Add more to that. Is there anything more to it than that?
I think what we should do, inshallah, in the Islamic studies classes, we learn to start taking certain ayats of the Quran and expounding upon them, because this ayat of the Quran, "Fas'alu ahl al-zikr in kuntum la ta'lamun," is one of those important ayats that need to be discussed. Ask the people of the zikr if you don't know. This ayat was revealed, and the zikr here, ask the people of zikr, is talking about the Jews and the Christians. Initially, because the ayahs before that are talking about what Allah had gave to those people. So the reason that it was revealed was so that the Prophet ﷺ, along with us, you people, your ummah, you didn't have a revelation before this, ask the people of the zikr, meaning those Jews and the Christians, and they know the truth about what we're talking about. But that's what we're talking about today, the principle of what? Al-ibra laysa bi khusus al-sabab walakin bi amum al-lab. The benefit of the ayah or the incident is not because of the specific reason why it was revealed, but because of the generality of the statement. That ayah applies to us today. When you don't know something in your religion, you ask the people of the zikr. The people of the zikr is the Quran, the people of the Quran, and the people of the Sunnah. Those people who know. Allah Ta'ala called the Quran, in the Quran He called it and He named it the zikr. نزلنا عليك الذكر لتبين الناس ما نزل إليهم. Verily we revealed to you the zikr, we sent it down to you the zikr, so that you can explain to the people what was revealed to you. So he called the Quran the zikr, which helped us to go and show. Don't ask the people of the taqlid. Don't ask the people just following the imam said this, the imam said that. No, ask the people of the Quran, the sunnah, those ulama, those people who know. They're not going to give you the statements of the a'immah. They're going to give you the statements of Allah and His Messenger and the companions and the Qawla Raja, the statement that is the strongest and the best statement. So when we're called to ask those people when we don't know, it's simply because they know and you don't know. This is the next thing that we're going to talk about, the usul of the da'wah, and that is respecting the ulama, loving, honoring, and making the taqarrub to Allah, getting close to Allah by respecting the scholars. So those scholars who their adala has been proven, they're upright, they're on what is correct, we go to those people and we ask them what we don't know, so that they can expound upon it with evidences and proof, and not just about their opinions and their minds. Is there something specific you were talking about, you pointing to?
Yeah, basically what it was is that I just wanted to make sure that when you regarding that issue here is that they have to bring from Quran and the Sunnah the way up. If you don't know, you can't come with something to say, well, I believe.
Yeah, gotta be the people of the zikr. And this ayah, Tuqayyid, boy, it specifies who we have to ask. We have to ask the people of the zikr. And the zikr, the people of the zikr, is the Quran. And you know that the Prophet ﷺ said that the Quran and the Sunnah won't split until he goes to his pool, his house. So we ask the people of the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's one of the evidence is that those scholars who wrote about At-Taqlid al-A'ma, they used to use that hadith like Al-Imam Al-Shawkani, Al-Imam Al-Sanani, Al-Imam Sadiq Hassan Khan. They used to use this ayah to show why it's haram for a person to go ask an imam who was a muqallid, what's the rule about this or that? And he's going to say, in our madhab, such and such and such. We don't want the madhab. We want to ask the people who are going to give us the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And that's from the bata'if of, that's from the deepness of their understanding. Because if we were to look at the ayah, we couldn't come up with that understanding. Naam, Bilal.
So when does the intellect come in?
Your intellect comes into play before you even start to read the text. As soon as you pick up the book, your intellect has to be working, and you're going to be asked about that intellect. There's nothing wrong with using the intellect. Allah Ta'ala told us to make the tadabbur, concentrate on the Quran. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala asked us and ordered us to use our mind in so many ayahs and to ask about to think so many ayahs. The time when the intellect becomes haram is when you allow it to go out of bounds. Iblis is a creation of Allah just like us. He's an abd. He's Abdullah, just like us. When Allah Ta'ala created Adam, He said to the angel and to Iblis, who was from the jinn, bow down to Adam. Iblis used his intellect and he said, I'm better than Adam. I'm better than him. Iblis, where you get that from? There's some text from Allah, Rabbil Alameen, telling you to bow down. That's the ayah, the text. Don't allow your intellect now to run contrary to the text. Just do what you've been told. I'm better than Adam. I've been created from fire. I'm more powerful. Fire, I can take myself, I can take this fire and burn the place down. If Allah told you to bow down, you're not supposed to realm into all that kind of stuff. You better than him, you're not better than him. The angels could have said the same thing. We're better than Adam. We were created from Nur, and we can do this, and we can fly all up. We don't die. We don't disobey Allah. They could have said that. Total submission. So on one hand, you have one creation doing this. On the other hand, you have the other creation doing that. So that's when you get in trouble. So, similarly, if you have text saying it's like this, you're not to let your intellect run amok. You're not to let your intellect take precedence over the text or the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Besides, ikhwan, when we start dealing with religion, when we start dealing with revelation, the singing of prophets, we're dealing with probably, yeah, definitely, the highest level of what it is to be with a human being. There's no principle higher than what's connected with the religion. So how are we going to allow these minds? We look down the street and all we can see is 20 meters, 40 meters. Then there's a point we can't see anymore. We only can hear up until a point. We only can think up until a point. Everybody's ability to see, hear, and think, taste, smell, is only up to a point. Now you're going to take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He's telling us in the religion and restrict it and make it subservient to those inabilities that you have? It's oppression. It's one oppression. So the man uses his intellect, no doubt. And he comes up, I'm telling you, if you were to read some of the books of the ulama of al-Islam and to see how these people come to decisions and the proofs that they use, you would say those people have some strong intellect. Ibn Hazm, you've never seen a mind like that man. But sometimes his intellect would allow him to make funny mistakes. Mistakes that when you see them, you laugh at them. You see his ability to come to conclusions, halal, haram, whatever. And then he comes to an easy hadith with At-Tirmidhi, the one who wrote Sunan At-Tirmidhi, the Imam Abu Isa. There's a couple of hadith with At-Tirmidhi in the chain of narration. He'll say this hadith is weak because At-Tirmidhi is much older. At-Tirmidhi is not known. No one knows who he is. That's it. You yourself, over here and over there, you said good things about Imam At-Tirmidhi. He just thought it was somebody else. with that great mind that he had. And speaking about Ibn Hazm, one time Ibn Hazm came to the masjid and he prayed two rak'ahs after Asr. He prayed with the people Asr, then he stood up and he prayed two rak'ahs after Asr. The people came to him and said, "You can't pray after Asr. No salat after you make Asr, that's it." He said, "Okay." He was the son of a minister, had a lot of money. He came to the masjid, prayed Asr. After Asr, he stood up and made some sunnah. They came and said, "You can't do that. You can't pray after Asr." He said, "Okay." The next day, he came to the salat late. The people prayed already. He prayed in his house. He came to the masjid. He sat down to get in the lesson. One of the people said, "Did you pray the two rak'ahs of the masjid? Did you pray Asr?" He said, "Yeah, I pray Asr in my house." He said, "What about the two rak'ahs of the masjid?" He said, "No." They said, "I can't pray yesterday after Asr." The man said, "No. Rasulullah said, don't anyone come to the masjid except pray two rak'ahs." He said, at that point, I knew I had to get some knowledge in the religion. They're telling me do this. He said, "Don't do it like that. Don't do it." So he used his intellect after that just to become a man who was from the scholars of the religion. And in actuality, his madhab in many cases stronger than those other madhabs in many cases. But we advise people, like the scholars of the past and today advise people, don't start getting your fiqh from the beginning directly from the books of Ibn Hazm, especially if you haven't built for yourself some foundation. Because Ibn Hazm was very shadeed and he had the hijja on the other people. If you went against him, if your madhab was something else, he would almost throw you outside of the realm of al-Islam. It would be really hard. And people who read him first, that's how you see they are. You can't disagree with them, many of them. They have their opinion. If you disagree with them, they'll start accusing your iman and your understanding and so forth and so on. Now, any more questions, Ikhwan? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك